Chapter number four, Deuteronomy chapter number four. I would like every family, I will have a box of these out on the table in the foyer. I'd like every family to take one of these. These are the Who is God's booklet. And what I've been doing is we have family devotions with our kids Monday, Tuesdays, and Fridays. And I'm just going through this book with them. On Monday, we read the just a little paragraph or so that's written on this. On Tuesday, we watch the video clip. And on Friday, we go through some of the Bible verses that are on the bottom. So all families, please grab one of these. And you parents can read through them, see if it's something that is doable for your family. And I'm going to re-announce this next service for the people that aren't here yet. And that will be here in the next service. So that will be stated again. Everybody in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Yeah, everybody except me. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll read verse number 20. But the Lord have taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We just pray that you would use this word to speak to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, may you convict where conviction is needed. May you exhort and encourage where encouragement is needed, and may you instruct where wisdom is needed. In Jesus' name, amen. So God rescued Israel to be the people of his inheritance, to make them, speaking of Israel, his very own people and his special possession. No, this doesn't mean that every Israelite had been accepted by God and was in a personal relationship with him. God's goal was to draw them into a relationship, but many refused. Still, God saw the nation as a whole as his own people, his possession, and his inheritance. Knowing this, how much stronger a statement can be made of us who are secure in an eternal relationship with God through Christ. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 9. Here we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, this very important, clear statement of what Christians are in Jesus Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Notice the character of God's people described in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. They were chosen. Now, what does the word chosen mean? It means holy, to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be consecrated, to be known as saints. It has a common Greek root word of hag with hagnos, which means chaste, pure. Its fundamental idea is separation, consecration, devotion to the service of deity, sharing in God's special called out people to live the life that God's grace had made available to us. Not only are we a chosen generation, but we're also a royal priesthood as Christians. We are given royal dominion in our spiritual service. Just as Adam was given dominion over God's creation to dress and keep the Garden of Eden, So we are given dominion in our spiritual service in God's work. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. And Jesus spake, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, to tease or to explain this out even to a further extent, we'll go to the epistle to the Ephesians. The epistle to the Ephesians. So it's right after the Galatians. So you have Ephesians, and we'll go to the first chapter of Ephesians. We'll go to the first chapter of Ephesians. And there we'll be looking at verse 22. Here we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. William MacDonald explains this in his Believer's Bible Commentary, a further explanation of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Here he says, if we read this verse carelessly, we might understand it to say that Christ is the head of the church. Well, that is true enough. The verse says a lot more. It says that the church is closely associated with him who has been given universal sway. In verse 21, we learn that Christ is far above every creature in heaven and on earth, in this age and in the coming age. In the first part of verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 1, we learned that all things as well as all created beings are in subjection under his feet. Now we learn that this unique calling of the church is to be associated with him. In his boundless dominion, the church will share his rule. All the rest of creation will be under Christ's rule, and we are his initiators of that rule. Just as Adam was to initiate and reflect dominion on this earth through the power of his creator's position, so the creator had placed him in the position to have dominion over the earth. So now the Creator has placed us in the position to have dominion over the spiritual things in our lives, and also through prayer to be the active arm of service to give him glory and to give him praise. So why is it important, church, that we pray? Why is it important, church, that we come together as a community of like-minded believers for the purpose of growing in our knowledge of the Word of God? Well, the reason we come together and the importance of us coming together is we are Christ's dominion on this earth, this local assembly of like-minded believers. This local assembly of the church is what God has declared to use in London, the community of London, for the spiritual warfare that needs to be accomplished in London. Where does that start? That starts in your homes. That starts with you discipling in your homes and being a disciple of the Word of God. That starts with parents realizing their position in Christ and their responsibility in Christ to nurture and to bring up their children and the admonition or teaching of the Lord. It starts at home. And fathers, it starts with you processing and giving guidance to your family in a direction that you want to happen in your home if you are saved. If you're married to somebody that is not saved, ladies, then that falls on you. God has, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, a special sanctified position for those that are married to unsaved people, that now the wife takes the dominion of the role of spirituality in her home with an unsaved husband. But if you're a saved husband, it is your responsibility to have dominion in your home spiritually. And it is the wife's position to complement her husband in his role that God has given to him spiritually in the home. So let me make that even more clear. Wife, have you talked to your husband about what his spiritual goals are in the home? Then how can you know, if you haven't, how can you know how to complete his called out position of being the spiritual leader in the home if you haven't even known what his goals spiritually are in the home? Saved man, that is the head of your family. Have you even taken the time to decide and to pray and have the Holy Spirit lead you in the spiritual goals of your home? How can you pray and lead if you haven't even thought through that? The reason we don't see the dominion of God in our homes is because we have neglected to take our places in that dominion of the home. And God does not bless that. Not only are we a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, but also a holy nation. Simply, we are a set apart group of people. Right? We're a set of, if you're a Christian, you've been divinely set apart by God Himself for a purpose of dominion, spiritual dominion. Not only are we a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, but also a peculiar people. Peculiar simple means a delivered over to people. We are God's people because we have been called out of darkness. We have been called out of spiritual darkness, ignorance, error, eternal misery. Error not as like air you breathe, but error and like falseness. Eternal misery and damnation, sin and misery into God's marvelous light, meaning moral and spiritual light, and knowledge with which enlightens the mind, soul, or conscience, including also the idea of moral goodness, purity, and holiness, and the consequent reward and happiness. We are called out to general true knowledge of God and spiritual things. Christian piety and the idea of holiness predominates as of God and those conformed to Him, of peace and happiness. In 2009, of December 29, 2009, I picked a peculiar woman to be called out from the rest of womanhood to be a special treasure to me in marriage. She belongs to me and I belong to her. That's what peculiar means. She is mine and I am hers. Does everybody understand that? That's what peculiar means. It doesn't mean weird. It means you belong to somebody, Christian. You used to belong to Satan. And he used to be your father. And you are dominated by the characteristics of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he spoke a lie, he spoke of himself, because he was the liar and the father of it. So you got to remember, when Jesus Christ is talking to people, I think it's in John chapter number 8. I could be wrong. John chapter number 8. When he's talking to very moral people. He's talking to the spiritual elite. And he's calling the spiritual elite the children of Satan. Right? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us what the characteristics of the children of Satan are. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're children of obedience that work out the false lies of their father, Satan. Who is your spiritual father? Are you a called out person? Are you a peculiar person that belongs to God, and therefore God belongs to you? In light of this verse, let's remind ourselves about our security in Christ statements. So I keep on going back to our security in Christ statements. If we're a peculiar, called out, belonging to God's people, what does that mean about us? What does that mean about our position? What does that mean about our identity? What does that mean about our security? And you say, Pastor, why are you hitting this so much? Because Satan fights against our identity and security in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you know your identity and security in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can realize the position that you have and the responsibility to yield to the direction that that position has afforded to you. There is privileges in this position, Christian. The privilege of I have a new father and I belong to a new family. The privilege of I am a new creation in Christ. The privilege of Christ is my very life. I am in an eternal relationship with Christ. The privilege I am righteous in Christ. I am destined for heaven. The privilege of God is forever satisfied with me in Christ's work. The privilege of in Christ I win no matter what happens to me. So as we go through trials and heartaches and tribulations and rough times and pressurized times in our life, even if Cain were to kill us bodily, as he did his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4, we still realize that we are winners. Even if our financial situation isn't what it should be, even if our sorrow is great, we realize that in Christ, I win no matter what. In Christ, I found God's grace. I am forever shut in to Christ. Just as Noah was shut into the ark and God closed the door, meaning that God's judgment could not reach Noah because he was inside the ark. So I, inside of Christ and inside of his local assembly, the New Testament church, cannot be affected by the judgments of God on this world. I am a follower of Christ, my owner. I am in a covenant relationship with God. God will never abandon me, even when I make poor decisions like Lot or sin like Jacob. Have you ever have made bad decisions in life? Don't raise your hands. And how many of you have made bad decisions in life even after you've become a Christian? I feel like bad decisions is something that we make on a weekly basis, if we're honest with ourselves, right? But in those bad decisions, and in the chastisement of God when he brings chastisement and discipline to us, does that mean he's abandoned us? Does that mean he's left us alone to face our poor decisions on our own? Christian, when you make a poor decision, you can fall on your knees and you can trust that God is there with you. You say, but I've sinned. I would like to say, join the club. By the way, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. So we are a church that's not perfect. We have failures. And as Christ doesn't reject us in our failures, we don't reject others in their failures. We don't excuse sin. We don't make defenses for sin. But we love through people making bad choices and sinful decisions. I am completely and forever set free in Christ. My privilege as God freed Isaac and Israel, I am no longer a slave to sin or to Satan. I have the privilege of being safe behind the blood of my Passover lamb. I have the privilege of the death angel has passed over me, freeing me forever. Christ has defeated all my enemies as he did at the Red Sea. I can live completely free from every fear. And the second, in what I want to hit today in the first service, I want to talk about Israel's journey from the Red Sea and Sinai and show our security in Christ, specifically of having his treasured presence. Next service, I will say, I'm his treasured possession, specifically because I am in his presence. I have, as a Christian, his abiding presence. And then the second service I want to talk about, I have his abundant provision. So how do I know I'm a treasured possession of Jesus Christ, of God? Because I have his eternal presence. What else do I have? Well, I have his ever-sufficient, non-ending provision. I'm God's treasured possession, first of all, because I have his abiding presence. I would like to examine this point by looking at four sub-points concerning God's abiding presence. First, his abiding presence as proved by the Scriptures. Second, his abiding protection in his presence. Third, the abiding permanence in his presence. And finally, personal application because I have God's abiding presence. So first, proof from Scripture of God's abiding presence. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. Of course, they are being led through the wilderness at this time, and there's 2.5 to 3 million people being led through the wilderness at this time, so there's a lot of people, and it's hard sometimes to give direction to 70 people, aka the last Sunday of the month. Like, when I forget to pray for the food, oh, should we eat or should we not? What's going to happen? Oh, Pastor James needs to yell to get everybody quiet so he can pray for the food, right? Could you imagine if I tried to do that with 2.5 million people? What would the food lineup look like? Oof, that would be harsh. That would be hard, right? The only way that they could be led in a way that would be good is if the Lord did the leading. Verse number 21 of Exodus 14 said, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So what is God doing here? He's leading the people. How is he leading them? Well, he's leading them in his presence with the cloud and in his presence in the fire by night. Lord or Yahweh means the eternal, ever-present, self-existent, covenant-keeping God of holiness, love, and grace, who pursues relationship. This very personal name of God represented his promise to abide with Israel throughout their entire journey. So what did that provide for Israel? Great, this loving, eternally powerful, eternally present God is leading them. What does that provide to them? Well, it provides protection in his presence. Isn't that good? Now let's apply this. Where do we see the presence of God practically? Through his what? So if he leads us in his word, don't you think following his word provides protection and provision? Well, then why? And I want to be very careful in this next statement, because I understand. Let me make this very clear to all of you. I understand that God has put a common good in his creation. Okay, so an unsaved doctor can do a lot of good for a saved Christian. Okay, an unsaved scientist can make discoveries that are very good for Christians. Everybody understand that caveat? Okay. However, when a saved or an unsaved psychologist, doctor, scientist goes against God's word, we know that we have protection in God's word. Does everybody understand that distinction? The problem is Christians are so ready to go with the philosophies of this world because they don't know God's word. And they don't see how the philosophies of this world can contradict the word of God. So let's be careful. Now, am I saying that you should never let an unsaved person teach you? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is you better know your word. You better be in the word, because God's presence and his direction and protection is in his word. So let's go to Psalms 105 and verse 39 to see some protection in his presence. Psalms 105 and verse 39. Here we read this. He spread a cloud for covering and fire to give light in the night. So the twofold way we can see God's tangible declaration of Israel's peculiar relation to himself was in protection through direction. He's leading them. He's giving them light. Doesn't the psalmist say to us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way, or a light unto my path? Doesn't the Bible say that? So this is just more than an emotional or theoretical reality to us, Christian. This is a very practical step-by-step direction. And by the way, if you are a parent and you would like to learn more about parenting, please get a hold of me. We have Training Kids God's Way by Brother Dr. Izzo that we went through. I would love to share some of that with you. There's some good biblical principles. Please get a hold of my wife. If you're a mom or if you're a parent, come to me if you're a dad. If you would like to do this, we will work it in our schedules to make sure that this can happen, all right? But it's important, parents, that you protect your family by leading them in the paths of righteousness, by leading them in the word of God, by understanding and having the spiritual not just give you knowledge, but give you wisdom on how to apply that knowledge to your everyday lives. Exodus 13, verse 21 says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So we see that this is a presence, a protection in his leading. we see this word of God as giving them the correct paths in how they are to go down the paths of life. But also we see that this also, his presence gave them protection from their enemy. Now remember, after they are let go by Pharaoh and they're heading towards the Red Sea, what does Pharaoh decide to do? And turn to Exodus chapter 14 as I'm speaking through this example. Exodus 14. What did Pharaoh decide to do? To leave them alone or to chase after them? They chase after them. Now, these are called out peculiar, God's peculiar people. Yet God allowed Pharaoh, and God even caused, because of Pharaoh's bad decisions in the past, that Pharaoh would have a hard heart. And Pharaoh's hard heart caused him to gather his superpower of an army to chase Israel and to trap them. So in this predicament, God proves that there is power in his presence through protection in verses 18 through 20 of Exodus 14. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of Egyptians and the camp of Israelites, of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. So to the Egyptians, they're in total darkness. To the Israelites, they're in complete light. By night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. This can be practically played out, that the commands and the statutes of the Word of God don't make sense. Their darkness to the world, right? The presence of God doesn't make sense. But to us that are called out a peculiar people to God, when we yield to it, it starts to make all the sense in the world. Somebody was mocking the Bible, an unsaved person was mocking the Bible, and they were making fun of it. This letter makes no sense. This Bible makes no sense. And a Christian said, yeah, because you're reading somebody else's mail. To us that are in a peculiar relationship, in a special relationship that we know we're drawn out and called to one person, you know. If I read somebody else's love letters, they're not going to make sense to me. But if I read my wife's love letters to me, they're going to make all the sense in the world. And they're going to mean a lot to me. So what is happening? What is happening right now? Not what is happening. What is happening right now? And the Lord did this miraculous work to protect them from these wicked enemies. We see this is also in the millennial reign of Christ. There will be a canopy of cloud by day and a flame of fire by night. This canopy will be a defense and protective presence of God, and also a comfort from the heat and the comfort from the storms of life. Isaiah tells us that very clearly. We see this in Isaiah chapter number 4, verses 4 through 6, where the Bible says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, what's Mount Zion? Jerusalem, where he'll set up his physical millennial reign, the second coming of Christ, where he'll sit down and he'll rule over all nations. And upon her assembly a cloud and smoke by day, and a shining of flame of fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from the rain. Christian, if you are discouraged, where do you get your comfort from? You get your comfort from the presence of God. You get your comfort from getting into the Word of God and seeing who you are positionally in Christ. You get your... Because the devil, he wants to conform your mind to his message instead of allowing Christ to transform your mind to the real reality of who you are in Christ. I totally give my wife permission to help me when I get discouraged and start to talk discouragement, to remind me who I am in Christ. And I should be doing the same to her as she gets discouraged. Why aren't we using this with each other? Why aren't we discipling and being discipled by one another in the reality of our position in Christ? Children illustrate this very well in times of discomfort. They run to the one in whom they trust for protection and comfort. In a crowd of people, a child holds their parents' hands. In new situations, the child clings onto their parents. When a child is going through suffering or hardship, they want a hug or cuddle from their parents. In the same way, the people of God should run to Him for protection and for comfort. Third, the preeminence in His presence. Okay? So the third point. So I looked at spiritual proof. I looked at protection in His presence. And then I would like to look at, it should be permanence, not preeminence, but permanence in His presence. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you're still not quite convinced, listen closely. This verse is unique in that it actually contains 5 negatives in the original Greek. A double negative followed by a triple negative. If we were to translate it literally, word for word, it would say something like this. By the way, as you work with languages, you realize there's not a word for word translation because languages are so different. All right? That's just the truth of the matter. It goes something like this. For He Himself has said, and the statement is on record, I will not cease to sustain it and uphold you. I will not let you down. Or the text Gareen, not will I fail thee nevermore. No, never, and by no means will I forsake thee. I don't know what that does for you, but that kind of excites me as a Christian. God never leaves us, never forsakes us. He used 5 negatives in this verse to express the impossibility of God forsaking you, Christian. You're peculiar. You're called out. You belong to God. Think of this. The dwelling is not just by or around, but his presence is in and among. It's in us and it's among us. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Walk means to walk or live among a people. So we see that there is not a yoking of righteousness with unrighteousness, or there should not be. Why? Because God is in us individually and in a corporate sense. He is among us. So we keep our personal lives and church life unyoked from unrighteousness. Why? Because God never leaves us or forsakes us. We don't yoke our community of like-minded believers with unrighteousness. We don't yoke or we don't join together this community of like-minded believers at Bethel with philosophies and tools of this world that will bring the God of this world into and among us. Not into us personally, but among us in our corporate sense. Why? Because God is not just in you personally. He's among us. And when you meet on Sunday and when you come on Wednesday, there's a special presence of God among us and in us. That's the importance of the church for the believer. Wow. We will do our final application in the second service, okay? And Sarah, if we could...